This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley. Please have a look at www.lumen.org.uk to find YouTube videos of talks by Jeff, books and resources written by Jeff, as well as courses and more. That's www.lumen.org.uk.
We are on week three, the fall, and perhaps this is the one where we stick most rigidly to one section of the Bible, but there are themes that come from this that go all the way through. So I think we probably start. You know Genesis chapter 3, but you probably haven't really read it very closely for quite some time, because it's one of those sort of things that we just learn from when we're kids, and then we sort of leave it. But for me, it's one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. I've often thought if I could only have one chapter in the Bible and I was on a desert island, it would be Genesis chapter 3, because I think everything is in Genesis chapter 3. I've already got people screwing their eyes up at me and making me... But there you go. But there is a problem with Genesis chapter 3, which we need to deal with before we go any further. In the first week, we had the elephant in the room. Tonight, I think we've got the snake in the grass. There is a talking snake in Genesis chapter 3. And some people deal with that by saying, well, it's just a story that teaches us a message. If you've been coming so far, you probably have worked out by now that I don't think this is just a story. I think this really happened. So therefore, I have to have a way of dealing with a talking snake. But you know, that's not the only odd thing in Genesis chapter 3. That's not the only thing that is totally different to the world we live in. They walked and talked with God, who walked and talked in the garden with them. That's not how things are now. We do not physically see God walking around with us. It was a very different world. So that's the first thing to realize. This is somewhat different. We're only told it's a snake in Genesis chapter 3. And you actually have to go a long way through the Bible to Revelation chapter 20. So from three chapters from the beginning to three chapters from the end, before you discover that actually it tells us who the snake was. It was Satan. It was the devil. He sees the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan. And the next bit says, a few verses later, it says the devil, the snake, who deceived them. So this creature, the snake, is the devil. Now that's not surprising if they're walking and talking with God, that the creation of God is also visible to them. The angels, the demons that were angels who have turned from God, they're also visible to them. So I don't think that's a problem. If they can see God, they can see the opposition too. And it describes him as being like a snake. Well, there are other creatures in the Bible which are heavenly creatures that are described in all sorts of ways. The seraphim and the cherubim, for instance, are described as having faces like lions or calves or oxes, which are calves. What's the other one? Someone can't remember. But they are described as looking like earthly creatures. So it's not shouldn't be surprising to us that the devil looks like an earthly creature. He is described as a snake. So I don't think it's a problem. There is no boundary between the physical and the spiritual when we're looking at this early part of Genesis. There was no unseen realm. Today we have an unseen realm. So that's my argument for why a talking snake isn't a problem. It wasn't actually an adder, a viper, a boa constrictor, a rattlesnake. It was the devil. It was Satan. And he was there chatting with them. So we have the Garden of Eden. We have this perfect paradise. And let's look at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Again, I'm not going to read it out, but the entire chapter is on these notes. By the way, before anyone starts shouting at me, there is a problem with these notes in that pages 3 and 4 didn't print. But thankfully, we have three different versions of page 2 to make up for it. So, it tells us about the snake. And it says that he was a crafty, subtle, wily creature that was there along with them. And he comes along into the garden with them. So in the garden, before, at the beginning, we have Adam, which is simply the Hebrew word which means man, and we have Eve, which is the Hebrew word which means mother of all. So we have these two people who are not actually named, they're just described, man and mother, Adam and Eve. And along comes the snake with his question, did God really say ... And that's the question that he brings to them in this chapter. And if you look at the notes, what is he saying? He's trying to make them doubt what God has said. And God had said clearly, do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he's trying to make them doubt that one commandment, the only restriction God had placed on them. Did God really say that? And the woman adds a bit. You mustn't touch it or you will die. Well, God hadn't said you mustn't touch it. He just said you mustn't eat of it. She added an extra rule, which is dangerous because it then gives a weakness in her stance and her argument. And they begin to think, you know, there's a chance God might be wrong. Possibly. He's just trying to stop us being like him. That is obviously the temptation, because that was the temptation that made the devil fall. We are given to understand. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. So they start to look at this fruit. It's not called an apple. It's the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Actually, recent research has come up with the fact that it probably was a very tiny, very squishy fruit. Not apple, more Microsoft. And okay, you're still awake, that's good. Right. Looking at it wasn't the temptation. Looking at it was the temptation, but it wasn't sin. Even just beginning to feel it, they'd gone further into temptation, but they hadn't yet broken the rules. However, the moment they put it into their mouth and they started chewing, everything changed. Now, we're not told immediately everything died, but we are told everything began to decay. We are told later in the Bible that all creation is in a bondage to decay, and it's because human beings listened to a voice that wasn't God's. And that's really what happened here. They began to listen to a voice other than God's. And the moment they agreed with that voice, they changed their allegiance. They had been God's people, and now they were Satan's people. They were given their obedience to a different king. And everything changed. It was a cataclysmic change that took place. They were created to have fellowship with God. They are now hiding from God. They were created to be intimate with God. they are no longer intimate with God. God was visibly walking with them in the garden. Now they're running away from him. They've changed their allegiance. God's glory, we talked about the other week, had been upon them and reflected from them. And at this moment, it stops and they say, my goodness, we're naked. They were no longer clothed with the reflected glory of God. And they recognized something was different. You know the story of Moses, when he used to go into the tent and pray with God. When he came out, his face was shining and people made him put a veil over his face because they couldn't bear the glowing face of Moses. Adam and Eve would have been like that all the time. But at this moment, they'd lost it. All creation begins to decay. God had said, it is very good in Genesis chapter 1. Now it's mixed with doubt, with evil, with sorrow, and with pain. So there were cataclysmic changes because they disobeyed. Just a little bit more about the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The word fruit in the Bible doesn't often mean something physical. In Galatians, it means the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the fruit of the tree of life, which is also here. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, well, turn on the news. That's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what you get when you eat this tree. And God tells us in Deuteronomy later on, talking to Moses, he says, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. So he's talking to Israel at the time. But the key thing is listen diligently to the voice of the Lord. Be careful to do all his commandments. That message is strongly there, right back in Genesis chapter 3. And it's repeated through the Bible. And it's the message we have today. Listen carefully to what God says and do what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So, Eve listened to a voice that was not God and accepted that God might not be the truth. Adam listened to his wife and his student, because Adam had been given the job of teaching Eve what God had said. And he failed to teach her the truth. They both focused on the forbidden fruit, the physical thing, and ignored their spiritual life. So now we go to the top of the first page, 2. Once they had done it, once they started hiding from God, God began to hide from them. Not in Genesis chapter 3, but actually we read in the Bible, if you see my face, you will die. Once we have hidden from God, we can't see God. Because if we see God, that's the end. He is too holy for us. Access to God is lost, and as you read through this chapter, you will see actually they are separated from God later, not just yet. But first, you see, God offers this chance of reconciliation. So God comes along with a question, and this is verses 9 to 20, which is on page 2. And God asks the question, what, where are you? And the man answers, I'm hiding from you. God asks, what have you done? And he answers, the woman you made deceived me. Do you see the man doesn't answer God's questions? God asks where. Well, he answered that one, or by physically hiding. But God asks, what have you done? And he answered, she made me do it. That's not an answer. It's an answer to the question, why did you do it? But I cannot find God asking that question anywhere in the Bible. Because the question why builds a barrier. The question what gives you the opportunity to mend what you've done. What have you done? Oh God, I've disobeyed you. I didn't listen. I'm really sorry. That's what God was looking for. Because someone else is building a wall to not let you be honest with God. We're never asked why you do something. God is always saying, what have you done? Where are you? So that you can come back to God. The woman does exactly the same. What have you done? The snake deceived me. That wasn't what she did. That was again passing the buck. God asks what and where. They answered the question why. What and where give you the opportunity to confess and to restore a broken relationship. Why builds a wall and increases the distance between you and God. So they pass the buck. They don't confess. They blame. If we look at the notes on page 2, you will see that God goes through a list of temptations, of judgments based on their responses. So, firstly, he judges the one who did do the tempting. Because you have done this, cursed are you above livestock and all animals. So, actually, he's saying that the devil is made to be the beast of beasts. And that's another name of the devil that will come up as you go through the Bible. You are more cursed than all the beasts. You are the beast. You are cursed. To the woman, she loses her share of the dominion. You will be subject to your husband. Now, the good news is, and we're not doing this tonight, but the good news is Jesus has broken all these curses and they no longer apply. But at this moment, women began to have problems because they were no longer shared in the same way in dominion. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man, and this was because, again, you listened to a voice other than God's. You listened to a voice other than God's. And to the man, you desired the fruit instead of being satisfied with everything I had provided for you. And now you're going to have to work hard to get those things that had been provided for you. So what you wanted more than what you had means you no longer had what you got. You're going to have to work hard for those things as well. At the bottom of the page, listening to God and obeying him is more important than any religious observance. For those who go to this church, yesterday our vicar in St. Paul's Cathedral said listening to God was more important than all the silly traditions. She got away with it. But listening to God is more important than all the religious observance. Jeremiah, it says, hear, earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and they have rejected my law. Many of the prophecies in the Old Testament begin with the words, because you have not listened to me. Top of the next page. There are some more verses about this. In Exodus, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you will pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will look after you. I'll not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. Take another one, the Isaiah one. Listen, hear my voice, pay attention, hear what I say. In John, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. they follow me. The key question has always been, who are you listening to? To whom are you listening? Do you trust God or do you doubt him? Did God really say, dot, dot, dot? And that's the temptation that humanity has always had to deal with. In Mark 9:7, God said of Jesus, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." God is saying, here is an even clearer message for you. So let's look at some of the things Jesus said. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." I mentioned that earlier. John 6:47, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes, the one who listens to me and believes me, has eternal life." John 12, "If anyone hears my voice, hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." You see, at the judgment, the question is not going to be, what did you do? There's a lot of teaching that's been gone on that on the day of judgment, God is going to say, well, you did this, why did you do that? You did this, why did you do that? You did this, why did you do that? The answer is, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. They're all dealt with. The question is simply going to be, did you listen to my son and did you obey him? That's the sum up question. What did you do with Jesus? Did you obey? Did you listen? And did you obey? Because all the actions flow from whether you listened and obeyed. That's the question. Did you listen? And did you obey? And Jesus said, as we all know, that the wise man built his house upon a rock. And that rock is listening to God. That's what he called Peter, a rock, when Peter said, "I believe what you said." The rock is listening to God. Okay, I don't think that bit was... it is in the notes. I thought it wasn't, sorry. Okay, so I'm going to go on to the last page because there is a big question that sort of follows. In Genesis chapter 3, the snake said to the woman, "You will not surely die." She said, "If we eat the fruit, God says we are going to die." And the snake said, "You will not die." And do you know what? They're carrying on living after Genesis 3 and they're still alive in Genesis 4. So was the snake right that they did not die? I am now being the snake because I'm saying, oh, did God really say? What happened there? Okay, here's a question for you then. What happens at the end of Genesis 3 is that God made them clothes. So my question is, why did God... I'm going to use a why question. Why did God make them clothes? Was it for their benefit so that they could stand confidently in front of God? Was it for God's benefit? Or was it for someone else's benefit? You have 10 seconds to think, and then I'm going to ask you to stick your hand up. If you think it was for their benefit, put your hand up. If you think it was for God's benefit, put your hand up. If you think it was for someone else's benefit, put your hand up. Good. People answered for every single one of them, and every single one is correct. It was for their benefit because... and we're going to explain what the clothes were in a minute, but it was for their benefit because without them, they could not stand in front of God. They were naked. They were ashamed. They needed to be given the clothing to be able to stand. It was for God's benefit because he cannot look on sin. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. But it was also for the serpent's benefit the snake's benefit so that he could go, oh my goodness, I have blown it. It didn't work. It was to show the snake he'd lost. So the next question is, how did God make them clothes? It says in the text, God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Where do you get garments of skin from in a world in which there is no death? Answer, you sacrifice some animals. The very first sacrifice was made. They were killed. He killed an animal or two in order to be able to clothe them. And that pointed forward to what he knew was going to happen with Jesus. Because every sacrifice in the Old Testament is about pointing towards Jesus' blood covering sin. So he covered them with a bloody skin of an animal so that he could see Jesus when he looked at them. It says in Colossians, we are clothed with Christ so that God sees Jesus when he looks at them. On your notes, there's a picture of a red Indian covered in the skin of a bear. And that's how they used to hunt, because when he was dressed like a bear, the bears accepted him and he could go in amongst them and kill them. Or he could go in amongst other animals and be a bear and kill them. But it was to make him smell like a bear and to make him look like a bear. And we are covered with Jesus so that we can stand in front of God. Because when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. When God looked at Adam and Eve, he saw the sacrifice of Jesus because the animal had been sacrificed in propitiation. I don't know what it means, but it sounds good. Okay. And God's plan is bigger than the Satan's scheme was. Satan thought he'd won. He thought he won again at the cross several thousand years later. He thought he won, but he hadn't. God's plan was able to cope with the snake trying to destroy the plan. So here's some more cataclysmic changes that happened because they took the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good, fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Firstly, there was a need for sacrifice. Without that sacrifice, they would have died, but something else died in their place. Jesus died in their place. Of course, though, death also came into the world. On the day they ate it, they began to die. And in God's view, because God is outside time, he saw them dead as they would be because that was the result. There was no way they were going to live permanently on earth from that moment on. They lost access to the tree of life. They lost access to eternal life. They got banished from this paradise garden and they were going to have to work hard. Death came to them eventually. They began to get creaking bones and all sorts of sicknesses. Not long after this, murder. One of their sons kills another one. Not long after this, the world is riven by sin and there's a worldwide flood, which we'll look at in another week. And actually Jesus died because they didn't listen to God and believe God, and they turned away to another king. In Revelation 13:8, it says, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. This is the moment Jesus was slain because God saw it had to happen when this happened. So it was inevitable. I can't speak tonight. It was inevitable from this moment on. It's important, though, to note that the Bible holds Adam responsible and not Eve. Our culture holds Eve responsible. If anyone talks about it within church, it's because the woman took the apple and she did it wrong and blah, blah. The Bible says it was Adam's fault. This chapter actually says he was standing right with her when she did it. He was the one that God had said, you mustn't do this. He was given his wife to protect, and he stood there watching her do something stupid. So the Bible blames him. And you can see that in Romans 5 verse 12, which is on the bottom of the notes, sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. And in this way death came to all people because all sinned. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That doesn't mean, ladies, that you can go out here looking at the men and saying it was all your fault. Because you were there as well. It's just he should have protected. That was the role that God gave the man, and he didn't do it. Okay, let's summarize what we've just been talking about. It was caused by doubting God's word. Their eyes were on created things rather than on the Creator. They were created for intimacy with God, but they lost it. They made excuses rather than owned up. They passed the blame. The Bible tells us Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. He is the one to listen to. The house that's built on the rock stands, and Jesus said the rock is believing him and saying that you believe him. Believing him, and despite the fall, God is still committed to his people, because if not, there wouldn't be any more hours in this course. That would be the end. But he is still committed to his people.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.
If you've enjoyed it, you've been at St. James Upton. If you haven't, this is Hillsong. Thank you very much.